Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on truths that are out of fashion, with David Anderson speaking about bond service.
Bond service means being enslaved to a master, which was never what God originally intended for any person, man, woman, boy or girl. This form of servitude was a result of sin entering into God's creation, and it was never condoned by him in Scripture. In fact, enslavers or slave traders, those who capture someone in order to sell that person into slavery, are condemned along with other gross sinners, listed by Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 9-11. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the ungodly and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrines, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. According to one Bible dictionary, the origins of slavery are obscured in the mists of antiquity, and it appears that virtually all ancient societies practiced slavery in some form or other. The word bond service doesn't actually appear in Scripture, but Scripture is permeated with the idea in its many references to bond servants. There are 800 direct references to bond servant in the Old Testament. There are 125 direct references to bond servants in the New Testament. The Greek word doulos for bond servant means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. Some Bible translations simply use the word slave, others servant. In New Testament times, the term bondservant could refer to someone who voluntarily served others, but it usually referred to one who was held in a permanent position of servitude. Under Roman law, a bondservant was considered the owner's personal property. Slaves essentially had no human rights, and could even be killed with impunity by their owners. Scripture simply uses the fact that they've existed throughout history to teach many valuable lessons of spiritual life. In the same way that God used adultery and prostitution to demonstrate to Israel their frequent unfaithfulness to him, see, for example, the book of the prophet Hosea. So for Christians, bond service is a metaphor of willing, loving submission to God and the Lord Jesus, whose service is perfect freedom. We can't just ignore bond service because it's considered out of fashion. The Lord Jesus himself was a bond servant, and he said, "A bond servant is not greater than his master," John 13:16. That where his bond servants is a basic fact of Christian discipleship. The Lord made this clear in the parables he taught, especially in Matthew's Gospel, in his "The Kingdom of Heaven is Like" parables, where the analogy of the relationship between master and bondservant is applied to the rules of life in the kingdom of God. Moreover, the apostles Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John all declared that they were his bondservants. Therefore, I want to consider bond servants under three main headings. 1. What bond servants were and what is meant by bond service in Scripture. 2. The Lord Jesus, God's perfect bond servant. 3. Practical implications for us believers living in the 21st century, although there's also some practical exhortations in the first two sections. All scripture quotations will be from the ESV, but sometimes I'll substitute the word bondservant for servant or slave to emphasize our subject. 1. What bondservants were and what is meant by bondservice in Scripture. Bondservants are usually called servants in the Old Testament. The first mention is in Genesis 9:25. Noah said about his grandson Canaan, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Abraham is the first recorded person to have servants. Several times in the prophets, Messiah is called Jehovah's servant. The last mention of bondservant occurs in Malachi 4:4. In the New Testament, the Greek word for bondservant is doulos, and is first mentioned in Matthew 8:9, with the last in Revelation 22:6. Frequently in the New Testament, when it applies to believers, doulos indicates subjection without the idea of bondage. Throughout Scripture, a bondservant was essentially a slave who entirely belonged to another person. Bondservants didn't have any human rights of their own. They were the property of the person who owned them, generally the one who had purchased them. In the Old Testament, there were certain nuances applicable to certain situations. However, although the Mosaic law recognized servitude, it provided necessary checks and balances for the protection of bondservants, which benefited them with its righteous rules. But basically, if you were a slave in those days, you remained a slave for your entire life. If you had a spouse and children, they were also your master's property. In general, there was no get-out clause. Although in Israel, the Mosaic law provided means for your release and redemption. Your life consisted of doing and believing whatever your master or mistress said and believed. This is the fundamental idea of bond service, which forms the basis of all Scripture teaching on the subject and is applicable to believers of any dispensation. For Christians, bond service means that God owns us and controls us. We must do his will in every aspect of our lives. Everything said or done must be to serve him and for his glory and that of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Before moving on to my second heading, I want to stress that scriptural teaching about bond service does not convey any idea that it's abject slavery, one in which slaves are browbeaten into serving a cruel tyrant without possessing any quality of life. No, it's rather that as Creator and Redeemer, God made us and bought us for his own purpose and pleasure. There are blessings and benefits both now and in the future for the Lord's bond servants. As the hymn puts it, there is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. In Luke 12, the Lord Jesus described the rewards he'll give to his faithful servants who are attentive to their master's requirements whilst waiting his return. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Verse 37. When Peter asked the Lord, "Are you telling this parable for us or for all?" the Lord replied that it applied to all his servants who he finds doing his will when he comes. But he also warned that some who claimed to be doing his service but were ignoring his instructions will be found wanting and will suffer banishment from his presence. Verses 41 to 48. We also must take on board the Lord's warning not to have high hopes for what we think our own rewards should be. Will any one of you who has a bondservant say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly"? and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the bondservant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that I have commanded you, say, we are unworthy bondservants. We have only done what was our duty. Luke 17:7-10. From Matthew 19, we learn these solemn truths about rewards for bondservants, that the Lord chooses the work for us to do, whether it's to bear the burden of the day and the scorching heat, or some easier task. He said that he's generous, and we should be content with that knowledge. He's decided the last will be first, and the first will be last. Verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect bondservant. In Isaiah, God calls attention to his perfect bondservant in four servant songs which describe what perfect servitude is. The first song is 42:1-8. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, verse 1. And highlights the perfect servant's character. He understood that his service was for God's glory. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Verses 6-8. In his service, Messiah relied entirely upon God, who promised, I will take you by the hand and keep you. Verse 6b. Jesus always avoided being a public spectacle. He wasn't showy, even though he did miraculous deeds which caused people to wonder. Matthew quoted Isaiah 42:1-3 in chapter 12:18-21 of his gospel as the reason why Jesus ordered the people he'd healed not to publicize him. He was also gentle and compassionate. A bruised reed he did not break, and a faintly burning wick he did not quench. He did not grow faint or was discouraged, verses 3 and 4. He pursued his Father's will, even to death. Adding these last three points together, I am reminded of Paul's words in Philippians 2:5-8. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul applied this truth to the Philippian church, because there were some personal disagreements within the fellowship. His exhortation was, if there is any encouragement in Christ, be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2:1-5. His exhortation is just as needful today for every church, as we all know from personal experience. Finally, God's servant is righteous, and he will faithfully establish justice in the world when he reigns the nations in the millennium. The second servant song is in 49:1-7 and shows that Messiah understood his terms of service, which were to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel, and to be a light for the Gentile nations, so that God's salvation reached the entire world. In Romans 15:8-9, Paul recognized the full job description of God's bondservant. Christ became a bondservant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Messiah also understood that the Lord formed, called and named him from his mother's womb, Isaiah 49 verses 1 and 5. That the Lord made his mouth like a sharp sword and a polished arrow for God was his strength, verse 2. That he was the Lord's servant who would glorify God, verse 3. That although he would feel that he'd laboured in vain and spent his strength for nothing and vanity, he would be recompensed by God, verse 4. That he would be honoured by the Lord, even though he was deeply despised, abhorred by Israel and its rulers. Thus says the Lord, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves before you, because of the Lord who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you. Verses 7 and 8. The third servant song is in 50:4-9, in which Christ prophetically described himself as the one who relied upon his master's daily guidance and who was totally obedient to his master's will. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Behold, the Lord God helps me. From these words we learn that to be a true born servant, we must be in daily prayerful communion with our Lord and Master, listening to his voice by reading his word. The servant's commitment, I was not rebellious, I turned not backward, I gave, etc., are reflected in these words of the Lord Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He preceded this statement by reminding his disciples that whoever would be considered great among believers must be slave of all. Verses 43 and 44. The final servant song is in 52:13-53:12, the song of the suffering servant, which rejoices in his exaltation and his rewards for his suffering when he poured out his soul to death. This oft-quoted prophecy refers to Christ's vicarious sufferings for us. Whilst most of this familiar scripture applies uniquely to him, the suffering servant, there are some points from it we should consider as we would seek to be his faithful bondservants. 1. Jesus' submission to God's will was likened to a lamb being led to slaughter and a silent sheep before the shearer, because he appreciated that it was the Lord's will to crush him. Christ invites us to similar bondservants. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. 2. Being God's bondservants may include us being misunderstood, wrongly accused, despised and rejected by mankind, even by religious people. As the Lord said in John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. 3. Being God's bond servants will include much sorrow, because our Master Christ was a man of sorrows. Verse 3. It may also include suffering, even to death, for his name's sake. In the Song of the Suffering Servant, Christ is said to have suffered at the hands of men. He suffered physically in his body, which was roughly abused by them. He suffered in his soul, when the religious leaders of Israel concluded that he was an impostor and thoroughly deserved severe punishment and death. He was afflicted, browbeaten, and intellectually intimidated in his spirit before and after they'd nailed him to the cross. Are we prepared for facing these kinds of opposition from the world of unbelievers? 3. Practical implications for Christian believers living in the 21st century. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ thus is acceptable to God and approved by men. Romans 14, 17 and 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient bondservants, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once bondservants of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become bondservants of righteousness. For just as you once presented your members as bondservants to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as bondservants to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become bondservants of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 16 to 23. But whose servant are you? These verses explain that everyone is enslaved either to one of two masters, to sin or to God. You and I know that we are Christians because we believe the gospel. More accurately, we obeyed it by faith. Romans 6, 16 states that we not only obeyed it, but we committed ourselves to practice the faith called the standard of teaching, which has set us free from master sin, the ruler of the world, to become God's bondservants. We've signed the contract, so to speak. So we must say no to the demands of master sin upon us each day of our lives. No to the rule of sin. No to mammon, that is, material possessions and wealth. No to self, my ego. No to various passions and pleasures, malice, envy and hatred. No to worldliness, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. No to idolatry in all its present day forms. No to religious bigotry and legalism. But yes to God, because we have been freed to become bondservants of righteousness. God demands complete control over our minds and bodies, over what we fill our minds with and what we do and where we go. God demands that we serve him. Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. We either serve him or we serve sin. And there's no get-out clause. The injunction is, serve the Lord, Romans 12:11. To recap, all believers are bond servants, slaves to their master and Lord. In the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord taught his disciples that they were all bondservants because he was a bondservant and that he was their example to follow. He was their master who they must obey. We can't ignore the truth of bondservants because it's considered to be out of fashion. Rather, as those who have been captured by his great mercy, love and grace, we should surrender ourselves to his cause and commit ourselves to serve him wholeheartedly. Let's be like the Hebrew bondservant who truly said, "I love my master, I will not go out free," Exodus 21:5. Verse 6 records, "Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his bondservant for ever. Likewise, there's no get-out clause for us. Christ is our master. We're to serve him forever." So then, am I a bondservant of the master? Scripture states that I am, or I should be. Our only master and Lord is Jesus Christ, Jude 4. You serve the Lord Christ, Colossians 3:24, KJV. Not I, but Christ. Be honoured, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. Be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ to hush away all fear. Not I, but Christ in lowly, silent labour. Not I, but Christ in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling, soon, full soon, I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk, Bond Service, talk number T1413, in our series entitled Truths That Are Out of Fashion. There is a fuller exposition of the subject in the transcript on the Truth for Today website. Putting the record straight from God's point of view, bond service, is it identifiable with the slave trade of 18th and 19th centuries? I suppose that of all the subjects in this series, the idea of anyone being a slave doesn't sit well in 21st century UK culture. Generally, people equate bond service with the slave trade of the 18th and 19th centuries, consisting of forced labour, of vile cruelty to these human beings, which everyone these days agrees were utterly abhorrent and therefore forthrightly condemned. As an aside, within walking distance of my house is Wilberforce House, the headquarters of the Christian Institute set up by the late Colin Hart and the late John Burns. It is named in honour of William Wilberforce. In 1780, he became a member of Parliament for Hull, but later represented Yorkshire. His conversion to Christ completely changed him, and in 1790, he joined the Clapham sect. His newly found Christian faith caused him to become a social reformer, particularly with respect to improving factory conditions in Britain. For 18 years, he regularly introduced anti-slavery motions in Parliament, which eventually led to the abolition of the Slave Trade Act of 1807, and then the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, giving freedom to all slaves in the British Empire. So we see it was Christians who first highlighted the immorality of and outlawed such practices. But is there any hope of forgiveness and redemption for slave traders, past or present. The Christian Institute also has a second building called the John Newton Centre. That stands as a testimony to the saving power of God, who is able to change sinners, even such sinners as the notorious slave trader John Newton, writer of the hymn Amazing Grace and preacher of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.
Listening to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained. We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. You can listen to it again or read the transcript by visiting our website at www.truthfortoday.org.uk, where both are also available to download, as well as all previous talks by Truth for Today. If you would like to study this topic further, then contact us for a free Emmaus Bible study course. Details of these are available on the website, which also gives our contact details. Let me repeat the website's address: www.truthfortoday.org.uk. If you are able, please join us at the same time next week, God willing, for another Truth for Today, the Bible Explained talk. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you always.